Scripture reading for this special service you can find in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk comes after the prophet Nahum. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the waters passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Our text for this morning is from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Congregation, on Thanksgiving Day, we're quick to remember the blessings that God has given us. It's easy, isn't it, to thank God when things are going well, to bless him for all the things we've received. And we live a life of prosperity. It's not difficult, is it, to bless and thank God. But do we bless God when things are not going well? See, that's the test of every Thanksgiving day. When things are stripped away in this life, when we lose our health, when we lose our strength, when we lose our prosperity, when as a nation we lose our conscience and sense of morality, when we lose loved ones or anything else that we value or hold dear to ourselves. How do we respond to these things? Do we respond with a thankful heart? Do we bless God? When our lives and the world around us seems to be barren on the outside, what's happening on the inside? What's happening in our hearts? When signs of God's wrath are apparent upon our nature, even upon our nation, even upon the church, or his chastising hand in our own lives, are we still blessing God? Are we blessing God in barrenness? That's the ultimate test of Thanksgiving Day. And so this morning, as we gather to thank the Lord for all his benefits, in spite of our sin, we wish to consider what it means to bless God in barrenness. And if you're in the midst of barrenness, I pray that the Word of God would meet you at the point of your need so that you learn to bless God. And if we're not in barrenness yet, that we would be prepared to do so, that when barren times come, we know what to do and to whom we must turn. So our theme this morning is blessing God in barrenness. First of all, we want to look at the circumstances. Secondly, we want to look at the center. And thirdly, the comfort. Blessing God in barrenness, the circumstances in which we bless God, the center or the focus of our blessing, and thirdly, the comfort of blessing God in barrenness. What circumstances did the prophet Habakkuk find himself in? How could he still bless God and utter these words? Maybe we respond and say, well, those days weren't as bad as our days. Things weren't nearly as bad then as they are in our nation and in the church. But doesn't Scripture tell us that there is nothing new under the sun? The conditions of Habakkuk's day were actually worse than our day. Yet he's able to bless God in the midst of impending judgment and doom that was going to come upon the nation of Judah for their sin. Let's look for a moment at the circumstances of his day, and we'll see similarities with our day. First of all, there's domestic injustice. In chapter 1, Habakkuk decries the condition of the nation in which he lives. In verse 2 and 3, we read, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. And there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Domestically, the nation of Judah is in a sad state. There's no justice in the land. The laws have fallen on hard times. They're ignored. They're pushed to the margins. Injustice is the new normal in the land of Judah. And yet Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He learns to bless God in the midst of barrenness. How contemporary these words are, aren't they? We too live in days of domestic injustice. Our land is in a sad state and we grieve. There's injustice with millions of unborn babies grotesquely ripped from their mother's wombs. The chambers of government, there's strife and contention. In the homes, the families and marriages, There's strife and contention. The law is slacked in our land. Evil is called good and good is called evil. Judgment no longer goes forth. The righteous are slowly being surrounded by the wicked. I don't want to sound alarmist. But if we have eyes and ears and hearts to understand, we know that our day is similar to the day of Habakkuk. Even the church suffers. She tolerates sin within her walls and is assaulted by all sorts of things. Relativism, materialism, and postmodernism. And we too in the church, we look at our material blessings. We say that if we don't have them, then God is not blessing us. But is that really true? Can we bless God in the midst of barrenness? When domestic injustice plagues our nation, the church, our families? This Thanksgiving morning, we're called to look beyond these circumstances, to look to God who governs all things and to bless Him despite the barrenness that we see. So there's domestic injustice, but there's also foreign invaders. In response to the injustice and wickedness of the people of Judah, God's sending an invading army in judgment. In chapter 1, verse 6, God tells Habakkuk, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not there," as a fearful enemy, if you keep on reading. This great and terrible army would be used by God to punish His people, to warn them of impending judgment, to call them to repentance, to carry the people of Judah away into captivity. This is a heavy burden for Habakkuk to bear. As we read in verse 16 of chapter 3, "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones and I trembled in myself." It wasn't easy for Habakkuk to bear this. As he contemplates the coming judgment and justice of God. And yet he blesses God. "Yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." That's similar to our day too, isn't it? Foreign invaders attacking our land. Have we forgotten September 11, 2001, so soon? Security checkpoints, fear of terrorist attacks. That's the new normal in our land. Our troops are in harm's way because of foreign invaders that God has sent to call us to repentance and to judge us. Our own ambassador and three of his staff were killed several weeks ago. God is warning us. We're under constant threat of foreign invasion. This is also true, not just in the nation, but also in the church. The church is surrounded by principalities and powers that spiritually seek to undermine the church and its witness in this world. Assaulting the church with false doctrine, with spiritual attacks, with temptations, attacking His people even this morning. And yet we're called to bless God in the midst of barrenness. Domestic injustice, foreign invaders. Thirdly, there's economic impoverishment. In our text, verse 17, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall." The farmer would send his workers into the field, and there would be no fruit on the vine. The farmer would send his workers into the barn to do the chores. The stalls are empty. Habakkuk is prophesying of the coming judgment that the Chaldeans would bring upon the land of Israel. They would practice a scorched earth policy. There would be nothing left in the way of the Chaldeans. It's a picture of economic impoverishment. Listen to what Habakkuk says. Although this be so, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He blesses God in the midst of impending barrenness. How similar this is to our day too. How has God dealt with us in the past year? As we drove through the orchards and through the fields, we're parched for lack of rain. What did we see? Something very similar. The shelves at Meijer are still full. But that doesn't deny that God is warning us through judgment to repent of our sin and to bless Him despite the barrenness. When the church seems barren, when the Spirit seems quiet, and yet we yearn for Him to work again, are we still blessing God? If our pocketbooks, if our bank accounts are empty, if our nation defaults into debt, if we fall into economic ruin, will we still bless God? Or are we so tied to material things that we focus only on what we have received rather than on the one who gives them to us? Are we blessing God despite barrenness? Finally, there's divine intervention. Behind the topsy-turvy world of Judah and Habakkuk, there is a divine hand that's reaching down and intervening through judgment. We see a divine hand at work in the life of Judah. And that divine intervention was to bring the people of Judah to repentance for the sins they had committed, for committing spiritual adultery by despising God and His covenant, the relationship that God had made with them. God would intervene Himself. He is the sovereign God who would come in judgment to punish sin and send salvation for His people through judgment. Everywhere Habakkuk looked, he saw signs of divine intervention, and yet he learned to bless God who was intervening in the life of His beloved nation. God hasn't made a covenant with America like He did with Judah, a national covenant. Yet we can't deny that God has blessed America for His sake, for the sake of His church and His people within America, with whom He has made covenant. But by and large, as we look around us, the scene is one of unfaithfulness, isn't it? Because all of us are in covenant with our Creator. It is He who has made us. He has claims upon us as our Creator. But we've exchanged the lie for, or the truth for the lie, worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And as a church, have we let our witness die? Are we letting it die? All the sins that we experience in our nation. Abortion. Homosexuality. Perversion on every hand. Are these not already signs of God's intervention in our land? That He's intervening. He's coming down with His own hand. He's warning us. He's calling us to repent. Calling us to bless Him, to look to Him, to lift our eyes from all the circumstances around us. Are you blessing God despite these judgments? Will you still bless God if it becomes worse? That's the test that God is setting before us this Thanksgiving Day. Habakkuk centered on God. That's what we're called to do this morning. He focused, centered on God, and that's our second thought. He focused on God. Notice how verse 17 begins, although all these things come to pass, although there is devastation on every hand, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk moves from fear to faith. Notice in verse 16, he says, I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. And who does he rest in? He rests in God, in his God. When we rest in God, our minds and hearts focus on something greater than ourselves, something greater than barrenness. Someone greater than our afflictions and our own spiritual barrenness. When we focus on God, our lives and the life of our nation, the life of the church is surrendered into the best hands in the world, the hands of God. But who is this God that Habakkuk blesses? Well, first of all, we see that he's a slighted God. Throughout these three short chapters, we read that God is offended time and time again. He's slighted by the sin of Judah. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, which we read this morning, we find God being provoked and aroused to anger and to judgment. God is not someone who just winks at sin. He hates the injustice. He hates what he sees in Judah. He hates the idolatry and the adultery. He hates the fact that his law has fallen on hard times. So often we hear people saying, well, God, the God that I know is loving and kind. But here we read of a God who is just, who is righteously angry. He is tender and loving, but not to the exclusion of his justice and wrath against sin. In congregation, he is the one against whom we have sinned. He has been slighted by us despite his tender mercy shown to us in the past year. And children, sometimes you thumb your nose, don't you, at your brother or sister when they tease you. You're telling them that you don't care what you think. And that's what we've done with God. We've thumbed our nose at him, as it were, and told them that we don't care what he thinks. But here God is telling us that he cares what we do. God is offended by our sin. God hates the injustice and violence that he sees in our land. He hates the immorality that he sees. He hates the sins of the church, doubly so because we know better. And so we rightly deserve the judgment that has come upon us. If God has said he will spew out a lukewarm church, what will he do with individuals, with a nation that defies him to the face? He will come in judgment. Are we blessing the slighted God? This is whom we have offended with our sin. This is why the barrenness has come upon us. Are we blessing him? Are we praising God from whom all judgment flows? But he's not only slighted, we see he's a sovereign Lord. He sends or withholds judgment. Behind the marauding army of the Chaldeans is a sovereign Lord. The Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of history who directs all things for His glory. In Habakkuk 2, verse 14, we read these words, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The sovereign Lord will see to it. Whether Judah is ready for it or not, He will come. The fields will be raised, the barns will be empty, the vines will be bare, the olives will be fruitless. But God is sovereign. He reigns over Judah and over the Chaldeans. He reigns over all creation. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered." In the midst of all our barrenness, the Lord of heaven sits upon His throne. Are we blessing Him, the Lord of history? We might be taken up with the recent elections of our nation. Mourning, sadness. But are we blessing this sovereign God who rules over all, who sees fit to give us our president for 4 more years? Are we struggling with the state of the church? Its lukewarmness. Even there, we're reminded this morning that God is sovereign over all. He is ruling. Are you struggling with personal sins, personal afflictions and problems? God rules over them too, and He says, "Be still and know that I am God." Are we blessing this sovereign Lord who rules and directs our lives by His providence? Who can withhold the harvest, but in His tender mercy has still given us an abundance of food on our tables? Are we blessing this sovereign Lord? He's not only sovereign, but He's steadfast. Verse 18, Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. He invokes the covenant name of God. He has not forgotten the covenant that He has made with His people, even though His people have sadly forgotten Him. And how can Habakkuk rejoice in a steadfast God in the midst of barrenness? Well, in Habakkuk 3, verse 13, we read, "Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed." In the midst of darkness, there's this ray of light that shines through of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is coming. Even for salvation with thine anointed, in the midst of judgment, there is salvation that is coming. Judah would be led into exile and would be brought again into the land. But Judah would experience salvation through judgment. But this was only a picture that pointed to Jesus Christ and the salvation that He was going to bring through judgment, the judgment of the cross. Judah would be exposed to the wrath of God through the Chaldeans. But the Messiah, the Anointed One, would be exposed to the naked wrath of God for sinners like you and me. And so behind all the barrenness of Habakkuk's day stands a steadfast Lord who brings salvation through His Anointed. And He's no different today. Are we thanking Him for His steadfastness today? He keeps covenant from generation to generation to those who love Him and keep His commandments. He's promised to send His Messiah. Habakkuk stood on the opposite side of that promise. He could only look forward to that fulfillment, but we have the blessing of looking backwards to the fulfillment. The Messiah has already come. Are we thanking God for His unspeakable gift of His Son? If Habakkuk could look forward to the promise and rejoice in the Lord, in His covenant God, ought we not to look backwards and rejoice, seeing that God has kept His promise? He will not forsake us. No matter what will happen to us, despite all the barrenness that has come upon us or will come upon us. Are you rejoicing in God? Are you blessing God, the sovereign and steadfast Lord? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. He's worthy of our thanks. He not only makes a promise, but he keeps his promise. And he's coming again. He's not only come once, but he's coming for the second time. And how will we meet him then? Will we bless him as we see him approaching? Or we call out for the mountains and hills to cover us because we cannot stand before him. Bless him now. He's a steadfast Lord. But he's also a saving Lord. Verse 18, Habakkuk says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. More than anything else, this gives perspective in the midst of troubling times. God has come to save his people. No matter what's going on around them, he's a saving Lord. The promise of salvation in verse 13, he will accomplish what he has said. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people. He's carrying out this particular purpose in the midst of judgment, in the midst of barrenness, and are we thanking him for it? Have you ever given this any thought? Maybe as we observe all around us, we're worried about our own skin and what will happen to us, what will happen to our family, what will happen to our homes and our possessions, our freedom of worship, our freedom of conscience. You see how it's focused on us. But God is focused on his people for his glory. We ought to have a certain measure of fear as we see Habakkuk did. Because that keeps us on our knees. It keeps us needy before God. But there's this controlling factor behind everything, that God brings salvation through judgment for his people. Even though it will affect us, we can be assured that God will save his people. Not one will be left behind. God continues with us for the sake of his elect. God will save his people. Although all this is happening around us, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Can you say that by the grace of God? Because that's true thanksgiving. In difficult times, and in prosperous times, that's blessing God in the midst of barrenness. But what comfort do we gain from focusing on God? So what comfort can we glean by focusing on God and blessing him in the midst of barrenness? Blessing him in the midst of prosperity. First of all, notice the strength that Habakkuk receives by focusing on the Lord. Verse 18, he says, yet I will rejoice, I will joy. You say, well, how does rejoicing and joyfulness bring strength? Well, it was joy and rejoicing that's founded upon God and upon his character. Nothing can reduce the joy of the prophet as he witnesses in his mind's eye the devastation that's about to happen. Yes, his heart feared and trembled, and yet that was tempered with a deep-seated joy in God and who God was. In verse 19, he confesses, the Lord God is my strength. The Lord whom he has seen and heard provides a rock-solid foundation and provides joy that is the strength of his people. Listen to the words of Nehemiah in Nehemiah 8, verse 10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. In the midst of barrenness, the joy of the Lord gives His people strength. And that's how Habakkuk receives his strength. Is that true of our hearts as well this Thanksgiving Day? Perhaps we've come trembling and fearing at what God is doing in our nation, in the church, in our own lives. Is our fear tempered by this joy in who God is? Are we receiving strength from that joy? See, Christians mourn when things go awry. But it's not where we end. Christians also rejoice in the God who is our strength. And when we rejoice in God, when we bless Him in the midst of barrenness for who He is, despite the lack or the abundance of material things, it brings joy and strength into our lives. When our heart sees God for who He is, that He is at work in the world, then our hearts can be filled with joy because we know that everything will turn out well. Because it will turn out for the glory of the God whom we serve. Calvin says it well. He says, we may hence gather a most useful doctrine that whenever signs of God's wrath meet us in outward things, this remedy remains to us to consider what God is to us inwardly. For the inward joy which brings faith to us, which faith brings to us, can overcome all fears, terrors, sorrows, and anxieties. So God comforts the inward man with this joy, with His strength, even as the outward things are perishing. Have you learned to lean on God and to bless Him? To rejoice in Him? Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. This is true thanksgiving. Because then our thanksgiving doesn't depend what we have received or haven't received materially. But our thanksgiving depends solely on who God is. So Habakkuk receives strength. But he also receives swiftness. He says in verse 19, He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And many of you know how fast deer can run. Those of you who are hunters can relate to the swiftness of the deer as they come beneath your blind in the tree. And you shoot at them and you either miss or you hit them and they take off with swiftness. Something majestic about seeing the swiftness of the deer. And Habakkuk says, the Lord has made my feet like that deer that you see bounding away. Are our feet made like hinds' feet? Rather than being discouraged, Habakkuk is thoroughly encouraged in the Lord his God. He is encouraged to run the race of faith, not plodding along, not looking down, but running swiftly, looking up to his God. What a comfort it is to know that the Lord makes our feet like hinds' feet. He removes all the obstacles in our lives. And rather than being discouraged in the circumstances around us, He saves us, He strengthens His people, and He frees us to run without any hindrance. So we can run the race that is set before us, child of God. So we can run and not be weary. Are you leaning on God for swiftness of feet this Thanksgiving Day? As you bless God, are you running the race that is set before you? No matter what the twists and turns are, what the obstacles are, Trust in Him, congregation. He will make your feet like hinds' feet, the feet of the deer. Bless God in the midst of barrenness. There's the comfort of strength, the comfort of swiftness, but there's also new heights that the prophet reaches. The knowledge of God brings Habakkuk to new heights. He says in verse 19, and He will make me to walk upon my high places. Imagine these words for a moment. Verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. Habakkuk is trembling and quaking, there's rottenness in his bones. And yet he sounds a note of victory. I will walk. He will make me to walk upon my high places. He's looking forward to the day when Israel will return to the land, but even more than that, to the time when victory over all enemies will be complete. He's looking forward to the cross, isn't he? Where Christ will make a show of all His enemies, but also beyond the cross to the final victory in Christ when He will put all things under His feet. And all His people shall be with Him. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of the character of God takes him beyond his circumstances to these new heights so that he can bless God in the midst of barrenness, that he can thank God for who He is, that he can taste the victory of the man who lives by faith. Child of God, are you treading these heights this Thanksgiving Day? Are you centered on God? Are you comforted with this knowledge of Him that will lead you all the way home? To heights that you had never imagined. These heights are found only in Christ who has won the victory upon Golgotha. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. He was lifted up to the height of the cross so that you and I can enjoy new heights. The knowledge of God. He was lifted up into heaven to usher in complete victory for His people upon His return. He takes us this morning by our hearts. He leads us to focus on Him, to new heights, and say, bless me, for in me is your salvation found. Sadly, some of you are not focused on God at all. You're focused on yourself, what you can have for yourself. Tomorrow's Black Friday. I'm not saying it's wrong to take advantage of a good deal. But is that where your heart is today? Focused on the things that you want, that you covet, and that you crave for yourself. The Word of God teaches you this morning those things can be taken away in an instant. And then what will you have left? What a fearful day it will be if you fall into the hands of a slighted and sovereign Lord. He's speaking to you this morning as the saving Lord, as the one who calls you to repent of your sin. One day you'll lose everything, and then what profit will it be if you lose your own soul? Seek God. Bless Him this Thanksgiving Day, lest you find only judgment. And child of God, the Word of God teaches you this morning that the believer has a solid foundation in God, an unspeakable comfort in the midst of barrenness. But I need to ask you this question because we too are prone to focus on the gifts rather than the giver. Have you moved beyond the gifts to the giver? Are you centered on God this Thanksgiving Day? Because that's the only foundation for Thanksgiving. When we look to the giver, we can't help but be thankful, can we? Because no matter what happens around us, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not even barrenness. Are you blessing God in the midst of barrenness? Are you thanking Him for who He is and receiving the comfort that you need based on who He is? Although the fig tree shall not blossom, although all of these things will happen, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The inscription below this chapter is to the chief singer on my singed instruments. This is a song meant to be sung. It's a song for Thanksgiving Day. Will you bless God in the midst of barrenness? Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for who Thou art, for the rock solid foundation upon which we can rest our faith. That though we quiver in fear and tremble, yet Thou art on the throne. Lord, we confess our sins against Thee, that we have slighted Thee. And yet we thank Thee that Thou art the sovereign Lord of history, bringing all things to pass in our lives for Thy purpose and for the salvation of Thy people. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art a steadfast Lord, mindful of Thy covenant, that Thy anointed has come, that He will come again. Lord, we look forward to that day, and we will see Thee as Thou art, when we can bless Thee without any hindrance. We can bless Thee, for then we will see Thee as Thou art. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art a saving Lord, that Thou art not done with us yet, as a nation, as a church, or as families, or as individuals. Thou art still seeking us out, the arrows of the gospel, calling us to repent, calling us to lean on Thee, as we have heard of Thee this morning. Lord, help us to bless Thee in this day for who Thou art, not just for what Thou hast given us, that we would follow the trail of gifts and of every blessing to the giver, Thou who art most worthy of all our thanks. We ask this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.